Do mi so mi do. How in my heart rejoice to hear my friends devoutly say, in Zion let us all appear and keep this solemn day.
By day or by night.
Bye. has made them blue again. Oh, permit them not to wither. Let not all our hopes be vain. Lord, revive us. Lord, revive us. All our help must come from Thee. Lord, revive us. Oh, revive us. All our help must come from Thee.
Psalm 74. Get that right.
God. shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so.
My last election?
43.
Say again?
43. 43. No, 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 church is place, is grace, but of the world's his glory away. Knew him face to face.
A little relief here. But
yeah.
That's a lot of long. That's lower than it's rolling.
No. So I love to worship at his feet, though sins annoy me there. But saints exalted near his feet have no assault to fear. I love to meet him in his courts and taste his heavenly love, but still it is sing you your Lord, I too soon remove. Church is place our guide, but sinning men are to be bow and praise the evermore.
I don't know how two sisters are. You would have to get up here. Just had to speed up.
About
25.
Don't be so mean of every blessing. To my heart to sing thy grace, strength of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Evening sun, glorious sonnet, sung by flaming of the love, praise the mouth I'm fit upon it, mouth of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus, love me when I pray. great are there. Nay, they are constrained to be. Let our goodness light up there. Bind my wandering heart to thee. Draw to wonder, Lord, our feeling. Draw to evil, God, I love. Hear my heart, oh, take and steal it. Steal it for thy courts above.
Anyway.
42.
We'll change over to the service with this. Stand at your own, please. 42.
Your soul, Lord, in thy presence, here with me. May we in thee be found. Oh, make the place divinely sweet. And let thy grace abound. With harmony thy servants bless, that we may all to thee. How good, how sweet, how pleasant is, when brethren all agree. May Zion's good be kept in view, and bless our feeble aim. Take to do, may glorify thy name.
Good morning, everybody. Thought the singing sounded especially good this morning to me. I try to sing sometimes to myself, and it doesn't nearly sound as good as when we're all singing together. So I'm thankful for each one of you and thankful for the blessings of this day. Excuse me just a minute. In the way of announcements, we have lunch downstairs, and while I didn't look at everything, I didn't inspect everything as I came through, I know that there's plenty of food down there, so everybody, if you can, stay and eat with us after. But immediately after the end of the service this morning, we'll have a short conference, and I don't think it'll last too long. So you're invited to stay for that. And so any other announcements anybody knows about this morning? All right. In the way of prayer requests, any prayer requests that you have?
I'd like to ask the church to remember Janet and Margaret Clark and also Shirley Hill. So Marvin's sister is going to the dermatologist on the 30th.
Let's do remember that, and always all the nursing home folks.
All the nursing home folks.
You sure remember them. Thank you. Any others?
I have not spoken, Brother Neil.
Not spoken.
Brother Sam, he's got a little bit of ear infection.
Let's do remember Brother Sam. He's, you know, if you can't be inspired by Brother Sam, you may not be able to be inspired. I'm talking about in faithfulness to drive all the way from above Clinton. And I know some others drive good peace, but, you know, that's at 91. 92? Which is it? 91.
It's 91.
That's, yeah. Now let's remember him. Pray the Lord and give him relief. Any others?
Who is Harrison? Is he any better, Brian?
He might be. I haven't talked to Priscilla today, but he was slowly coming around. But it really made him so long.
Let's do remember that. Our hearts always go out to the young ones. They don't. Sometimes they don't understand. We don't understand either, for that matter, when they're going through trials of health and sickness, and especially when it lasts as long as that has. We do remember Harris and any others. If not, I sure want you to pray for me this morning. Pray that the Lord would clear my mind up and help me to bring the thoughts that he's put there. If you will, bow your heads with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you for this time of the year that causes our hearts to have hope and to realize the earth springing forth with life again. It gives us hope, dear Heavenly Father, that we also have life in front of us, that we can live as long as you leave us here on this earth, that we live the best that we know how, and that we turn and give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for every day of our lives that you grant to us. Thank you for the blessings of life, Lord. So many times we overlook these things, this small and large blessings that you give to us. And yet you provide for us so many different ways, Heavenly Father. Not only provide for the food that we have need of, but also the guidance in our lives, Lord, that sometimes we're not aware of how that you are leading us in our hearts and our minds and taking us to the place that we need to be. And we do thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the privilege that we have of serving thee in this place. We pray for our little congregation here this morning, Heavenly Father. Help each one of us that we might rejoice in the goodness of your guidance and the goodness of your love and mercy. Help us to remember, O Lord, that you've given us such a place as this, that we can come and quietly worship thee in peace and in love with one another. And we just thank you for it, Heavenly Father, that you have preserved this little spot for us to come to from time to time and to just enter into a time of quiet worship with thee. Lord, we do praise you and we thank you. We ask you to help us. Remember, Father, each one that's been mentioned here by name and those the unspoken requests, Heavenly Father, we know that there are many of those always. But we do know that you know what they are and you know what we need. You know what the end is of all the problems and challenges of life and also the joys of life for us. So we thank you for that and ask you to continue to guide us, lead us, and help us. Help us to stay in love with one another and with thee. Forgive us where we failed in so many different ways. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
This morning I invite you to turn with me to the little book of Ruth. And if you'll excuse me for just a minute bringing in something that's a little funny. There's a fella now, I can't think of his name. He's from Texas. He's wears big old... If I say this, somebody will recognize him. He had a song out one time, Joshua Judges Ruth. It was a silly song, but it's helped me to remember the sequence of where to find Ruth. That's what I'm, if I didn't know any other way. Lyle Lovett. Some of y'all know that name. But anyhow, so it's right in that area, right after Judges. In fact, it begins reading, it says, when it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab, and continued there. Now I'm going to stop reading there because I want to just bring some preliminary thoughts about this this book of Ruth. I'll give you the background. You know it, but I'm going to remind you. Ruth was a Moabite woman. And the reason that that's maybe even mentioned is because that the children of Israel hated the Moabites. And they hated them with a passion, because that when they came out of Egypt, after finally they, as I say sometimes, after they stopped circling around in the desert for 40 years, they started into the land of Canaan that they had been promised. And as they came, they were going to have to pass through certain lands. One of those was the land of Moab. And the Moabites said, "No, you're not coming through our land." And so they had an arduous task to get around that land. And so the children of Israel for generations just hated the Moabites and did not think that they were worthy of anything. So Ruth was a Moabite. But it's a funny thing to me that when there was a famine in the land of Judah and in Bethlehem, Judah, that this family went down into Moab, because that was down closer to the river, to the Jordan River, and there was fertility there, and there was famine in their land. So they went down and sojourned there. And I like that word sojourned, by the way. That doesn't mean they went to stay. They never intended to stay. They went to stay as long as they needed to, and they always had in their mind to go back to their own land. But unfortunately, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died there. The two sons then married Moabite women, and then the two sons died. And now here we were with Naomi, an Israelite woman, and two Moabite women with her as daughters-in-law. Then they got word that the famine was over in the land of Israel, and they headed back up there. Now, that's where we pick up with this. And, you know, there's a passage in Ruth, and I know you all know it, that used to be, I don't know if it's still now or not because things change, but used to be quoted at many weddings because there's a vow that's given by Ruth to Naomi. But before we get to that, let me just sort of lay a foundation for this thing that these two Moabite women were really taking a chance, I'll say, to go into Israel with her, because there was two things working against them. First of all, a woman without a husband in that day and time was in a bad way, because she had no one to provide for her. If she didn't have sons, then she had no one really to provide for her, and she was at the mercy of whoever would help her out. Now here she had taken on two others, and they were all widows, and so there was a real problem potentially for that. The other thing was, again, they were going into a place where they might have been hated and persecuted, and so, you know, that sort of gives you the background of this thing. But I want you to see something with me. And this is the real gist to me of the book of Ruth. And that is that we're going to find out that Ruth was going to obtain I'm going to call it a place of honor in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had no natural right to be in that lineage. She had no natural rights in the land of Israel. And you say, well, okay, but what's that mean? It ought to mean something to us. Because the Lord, and he shows us time after time after time, I'll give you a couple of examples, how that he chooses people for his purpose that you and I would probably not choose. Let me give you this. The custom of a family that had sons in the Old Testament especially was that everything went to all the honor and the privilege and the headship of the family went to the first son. Mm-hmm. And the Lord almost in many cases, especially in the lineage of the children of Israel, he bypassed that first son and went to the second. He chose somebody that you and I wouldn't have chosen and custom wouldn't choose. But he chose that one because he was showing and teaching a lesson that he uses what he will to his own purpose and glory. And so that's the real lesson in Ruth. Not that she was in the lineage of Jesus, that's good. But the real lesson is that the Lord allowed her to be used, first of all, for his name's honor and his name's sake. And also, the Lord allowed her to receive one of the greatest blessings that she could have ever received. And she had no natural right. So, if we sometimes get lifted up, and I want to give you, this is terrible, but I'm going to give it to you. I was attending a meeting down in Mississippi a number of years ago, and I didn't know anybody there. And it was a good meeting. But every preacher, and they preached me, the ones before me and myself, had just recently come into the Old Line Primitive Baptist Church. Most of them had come from other orders of people. And I made mention of that, how that the Lord, you know, the Lord draws His people to where He would have them to be. And the man after me, a well-respected and admired preacher, got up and just absolutely threw cold water on the whole thing. Because he said, well, I don't know about these other fellas, but I was rocked in the cradle of grace. I was born in the Primitive Baptist Church. And brothers and sisters, that's impossible. You can't be born into any church in terms of natural birth. So, you know, that pride that man displayed, I was tempted to just get up and walk out, to tell you the truth, because there was no point, and I felt like in my being there any farther, but if that was going to be the attitude that was going to be prevalent. We better not get lifted up in any privilege we think we've gotten by our own smarts, our own birthright, our own, I don't care what you call it. God doesn't use that. He may use it, but He doesn't have to use it. And so you and I, if we need to take these lessons for what they are, that God uses what He will in things that you and I maybe would say, well, I don't understand why the Lord did that. Well, no, you don't, and I don't either, but He does. So He knew what He was doing with Ruth. She was a pure of heart woman. Now, time came and Naomi said to the two women, you all go on back. She knew what they were facing. You all go on back. And the first one, Orpah. By the way, if you wonder where Oprah got her name, they misspelled Orpah. But anyhow, Orpah, the first one, she first said no, no. And then finally she said, well, okay, I'm going to go back. And so we come down to this first chapter where Naomi has told him, look, you don't have any hope for a husband. I can't help you get one. And verse 14 says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. That's a notable statement right there. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And here is the most beautiful passage of Scripture to me of this type. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Now we could stop there and say she really loved Naomi, didn't she? She really, and she did. She was saying, I love you. I love you. I'm going to go where you're going. But that was not the driving factor with Ruth, brothers and sisters. And it cannot be the driving factor with you and me either.
No.
We cannot live our lives because our family does a certain thing. We can't live our lives in tune with the you know, everything that's done has to be done in that way because the family has done it this way or someone we love is doing it that way. But so here's the real driving force for Naomi. She said, and thy God, my God.
Yes.
She was saying to her, listen, I love you, Naomi, but I love your God more than I love you even. I'm going with you for that reason. She knew that the purest form of worship that she could ever find could only be found among the people that God had favored in that way. Now, I'm not going to go too far with that, but I'm just telling you that I believe that that was a driving factor to her, that she wanted to be with people who loved the Lord. Can I say it that way? Don't we want that? We want to be with people who love the Lord. We want to be... That doesn't mean that we're any better people for it, in one sense, and yet, brothers and sisters, that is, to me, that is the purpose of this assembly right here.
Yes.
It's not a social mental thing. It's not something where that we come and say, well, I sure do like this one, I sure do like that one. No, it is to be with those who love the Lord and,
yes.
and to desire that above all things. And I believe that was what was driving Ruth to that. Ruth was a faithful woman. She was a faithful woman who had left off the gods of her people. And I'll tell you, the gods of Moab were some kind of terrible, terrible representations of anything that a person ought to worship. Chemosh, I believe, was the name of the prevalent god that was worshipped among the Moabites. She'd left that off. Now, Ruth knew something. I mean, Naomi knew something when she said, Orpah has gone back to her gods, her people and her gods. In other words, she knew that she was going to fall right back into those same patterns of idol worship that had been prevalent among those people for so long. And, you know, when we think about these things, brothers and sisters, God gives us, He has always shown His people that we can easily fall back into, if we're not careful, worshiping something else besides the true and the living God. In the book of Joshua, real quick, I want to give you a reference back in Joshua chapter 24. And I wish I had time this morning to read all of these passages of Scripture that if I get to them, I'm going to try to give to you. Joshua here has gathered Israel together. And it's just about time for them to think about going on over across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And he gives them something to think about. I don't think they did think about it too much. Most of them didn't. But when he gathered them all together in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, for they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Notice what he's about to say here. He's not going to tell them what fine folks they are and how they deserve all the good that God is going to give to them and how that by the purity of their own bloodlines and so forth, that's the reason that they're getting to go in here. Listen to what he says. "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old times, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." He's reminding them where they came from. When he called Abraham out of the land of his nativity, Ur of the Chaldees, I believe that Abraham, while he might not have been an idol worshiper at that particular point, he had been, I believe, because that was the custom of the land. And sometimes that's all they knew. But God drew him out of that and drew him to the place where he would have him to be. You and I, brothers and sisters, have been privileged in so many ways that God has drawn us out of things that could have captured us in ways that would not have been good for us.
Yes.
And He's drawn us out of that and drawn us to Himself in a particular way. I do believe, I was talking to some, we were talking there the other Thursday night about how that my dad, when he first began to start preaching, and he had grown up in the church that his family had been in for generations, and it was called a Primitive Baptist church. But he, as he began preaching, he started really studying his Bible. And he found, I'm telling you this for a reason, he found the back of the old minutes of the old Tennessee Association, which have all of the doctrines that we hold so dear. And he knew that he'd never heard of that before. They didn't practice that. They didn't believe that. Yet they always slapped it on the back of that minute. You know, every year they slapped it right on there. But they didn't hold to it. He, as he read his Bible, he saw that those two things agreed. That agreed with the Bible, not the Bible agreeing with that. Those doctrines. And he began to try to preach that. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but the persecution that he suffered would bring many men to their knees, right from his own family, his own loved ones, his own kin, his own friends that he'd grown up with his whole life. And he had to leave. And I know he didn't want to, in that sense. He didn't want to leave those people. But, brothers and sisters, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Because I'd been right in there. Wouldn't have known any different. And so I'm just telling you that God uses things sometimes that we don't understand.
Yes.
He draws us in ways we don't understand, and he leads us to places we wouldn't have gone on our own.
That's right.
Because he knows what's good for us, and he knows what's best for us. And if we can just, we may not understand it entirely, but sometimes we better just go with it, haven't we? We better just go with it. Make sure it's him leading us first of all. But go with those things when God is leading us. And so Joshua is reminding these people, listen, this is where you came from. Don't ever lose track of that. You could go back so quickly. And which we know they did. They did. But anyhow, I want to go on and talk a little bit more about Ruth. She faithfully served where God led. That's what she was going to do. In this first chapter, I don't have time to go through all of the details of Ruth. But if you hadn't read it in a while, you ought to go back and read it. It's a beautiful story. You know, it's got some really good encouraging things in it. But more than a beautiful story, it is telling us something that we need to understand about how God leads and how He causes things to come about. Let me say this real quickly. Maybe real quickly. You know, we, from time to time, hear about a group of folks who are referred to as absoluters. And you may have never heard that term in your life. If you hadn't, you're probably better off for it. But the term absoluters simply means that people, and I believe they believe it, that God absolutely causes every single thing that ever happens to us. Directly causes, I mean. That he, if I got up this morning and I didn't feel like coming to church, I could say, if I was one of those folks, well, I must not have been supposed to go because I didn't feel like going. God must have not meant for me to be there. You know, and I the first time I heard that was somebody asked a woman about her children not coming to church. She said, well, if God means them to be here, he'll bring them. And so that's the kind of thinking that is. Now, I don't believe that God, that He ordains every single thing, but I do believe there's nothing that happens outside of His knowledge. And I do believe that, unlike a man who thinks in line with things, you know, we think serially most of the time, not in line one with another. That's the way our brain works, although mine strays a lot different places. God is not limited to working things like you and I think they'll work.
No.
You know, in my mind, it's things happen sequentially. This has to happen, then this happens, then this happens. If this doesn't happen, then those things won't happen. God's not limited to anything in that way. So when he brought, and I believe he led Ruth to desire to come back into this land of Canaan, she was coming back to, she didn't know what, abject poverty is what she came back to. And it just so happened that it was the time of wheat harvest. Just so happened. You know, I like those phrases in the Bible. It happened that. Jacob lighted upon a certain place. You know, those kind of phrases, you better pay attention to. Because God's in there. He's working things. He's leading in things. So it just so happened to be the time of wheat harvest. And you go to chapter 2, and we read just a few verses here. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, go unto her, go my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, that means it just so happened, it was a happenstance, we'd say, and the translators of the Bible use that phrase. The center reference of my Bible says, or she happened. Brothers and sisters, she didn't just happen to go to the field of Boaz. She was led to the field of Boaz. There was a purpose in it. God was going to work things after the counsel of His own will in a natural way. It was a natural thing going to happen here. That natural thing was she was going to bear a child. We'll get to that later on if I get there. But her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So we find that she went out to glean. You know, in that day, they by God's decree, when they reaped the harvest, they were to leave the corners of their fields untouched. Yes. And the reason they were to leave the corners of their fields untouched was so that the poor could come in there and not lose their face, so to speak, not lose face, but come in and glean and get the things that they needed, that they were provided for by just the corners of the fields. And that's where Ruth was. She was in a corner, and she was gathering what was left behind on purpose for her. Now, there's a phrase that's, I may never get to it on here, that says, when Boaz saw her, and he began to, I believe, fall in love with her from the time he saw her, he told his young men, listen, don't just let her get that. You let her follow the rest of the folks and glean after them as they're picking up the sheaves and bundling them up, and things would fall by the wayside. And he said, not only that, leave some handfuls of purpose for her. You know, and that, I love that phrase, handful of purpose. Sometimes yes. God gives us handfuls of purpose, brothers and sisters. It's not just what happens to fall our way, but He provides for us.
Yes.
In ways that we would never, ever think that could be provided for us. That God is providing those things in our lives. Let us never get so numb to the leadership of the Lord in our lives that we think, well, I sure was lucky that happened. It wasn't. First of all, I don't believe in luck. But secondly, when something like that comes our way, we better turn and examine it and say, you know, I think this, the Lord brought this about. The Lord caused this to happen. No matter what it is in our lives, God led her to Boaz's field. You know, that was the welfare system of the day. That was what was given to them to do. It was by law, or by the Levitical law. If you go with me to Leviticus chapter 19, I'm just going to give you these references so that you'll understand. Boaz was a good man. He was doing a good thing, but he was supposed to do it. And the law said he was supposed to do it. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9 and 10, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. You know, we might be better off if that system was in place today than the system that we have, where we're leaving everything up to the government to do it, which is a false thing to begin with. All right, now in Deuteronomy chapter 15, in beginning at verse 7, if there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And I'm going to stop there, but you know, when you think about these things that God had put in place for the good of the poor, you know, you remember when Judas told Jesus one time, he saw him, was it the time when Mary Magdalene broke open the vessel of fragrance, and he said, that could have been sold and given to the poor. You ever hear anything like that today, even? People say, well, I don't understand why they bought that. That could have been given to the poor. Well, yeah, it could have been, but But Jesus gave a sort of a strange answer to Judas, and he said, "The poor you have with you always." You know, people have used that and said, "Well, there's always going to be poor people." That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, "You've not been careful about the poor up to this point, Judas. What's your point, buddy? What's your point? What you're doing is saying you covet the money that you think was wasted for this. You'd like to have the money to put in the bag that you're carrying." That's really what he was saying to him. He wasn't saying that we're always, you know, he wasn't establishing there's always going to be poor people. There are, but that's not by the decree of God that there's always poor people. But you and I, sometimes when we think about these things, we need to look farther at what the Scriptures say. All right, that's probably enough of that. God led her to Boaz's field, and he happened to be what Ruth said. I mean, Naomi said, the Scripture said, a near kinsman. Now, here's where Naomi stood. Elimelech owned land in Judah. She needed the price of that land to exist. But by the law, the children of Israel could not sell their land to anyone outside of Israel. And it went farther than that. There was a requirement that there was to be one of who was of near kin of their tribe who would buy that land back and keep it inside the ownership of that. But pay particular attention to this. God had said from the very beginning, "The land is mine. You don't own this land. I'm giving it to you to use. Perpetually." He did take it away from them eventually. "I'm giving you this land to use perpetually, but you don't own it." And you know, sometimes in our day and age, we get all wrapped up about owning land and owning the possessions that we own. And a buddy of mine that I worked with for years said, he said, "You know, I spent the first half of my working life trying to accumulate everything I could. And finally, I realized I have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul behind it." And, you know, he had a way of saying things, and that's exactly right. You know, naked came you and I into this world, and naked you shall return. And we're not taking anything out with us. So everything belongs to God. It may go to somebody else, but eventually they're going to be in the same state. But so there was a requirement. If the land was to be purchased, it had to be purchased not only by one of Israel, but by a near kinsman. Uh-huh. And that's why it says Boaz was a near kinsman. Now, did Naomi have that in mind? I don't know if she did or not. I mean, I think it developed as things went along. She saw Boaz had given some attention to Ruth. He was a near kinsman. But he wasn't the nearest kinsman, and it had to be the one nearest, and we'll get to that in a minute. So there was a requirement for a redeemer. Near kinsman meant the redeemer, and that redeemer was required to redeem the land or go through a particular process where he wouldn't, and I'll hopefully tell you about that in a minute. You probably already know that. That's one requirement for a redeemer. But the other one was, and that was required, the other one was not mandatory but was expected, that if there was a widow who had no children and she was still of childbearing age, that a redeemer in that sense would come and take her to be his wife and raise up children to the name of the of the departed husband. That was to preserve his inheritance in the land. That's the way the Bible says it. So there's two requirements for a redeemer. One was mandatory for the land, but the other was not mandatory, but it was by grace, I believe. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I sort of titled, I don't want to always title my messages, but this one I sort of titled in my mind, Ruth was a bride by grace. And so when she found favor with Boaz, then things began to work that she was going to call on him to play the part of the kinsman. But he said, "No, I will if I can, but I'm not the nearest kinsman." And so they were going to have to go talk to the other one. But, you know, that binding of the land. Again, I'm giving you scripture for this, and I'm trying to watch my time here. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, and begin at verse 8. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. Notice this, it keeps going now. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family. And he shall possess it, and it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, go over, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 25. That brings in the other aspect of this. Deuteronomy 25 and verses 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. So there's the two requirements. I wanted to give you the scriptures for it. Those requirements of a redeemer. Now you may have come to this point and said, what in the world, what's this all leading to? Why do we care what happened in Israel? Well, because God gave it as a pattern.
Yes.
Blessed Redeemer, Jesus is mine. You know, we sing all kinds of songs about Jesus being our Redeemer. Well, what does that mean? It means He has preserved our inheritance. He has raised us up, as it were, to continue the name, not of our natural father, but the name of God as His people continuing in that. He's done that, and He paid the full price of that redemption when he shed His blood on Calvary. And so when we see these kinds of things, brothers and sisters, it has to lead us, or we get no point out of it at all, that this God is showing the process that he laid down so that His people would understand. You know, why in the world in the New Testament would they start talking about Jesus as the Redeemer? Because they knew.
Yes.
They knew that there was a requirement for a Redeemer in terms of not redeeming the land. Jesus didn't do that for us. Not redeeming us from a natural sonship standpoint, but He redeemed us from a spiritual sonship standpoint, and He caused us to have an inheritance in that land of promise, which I don't believe ever had a thing to do in a true sense with the physical location of the nation of Israel over there, but had all to do with what that illustrated, that God was providing a place that should have been a place of rest and peace and assurance to His people. And He's done that for us in this way. And so He's succeeded in that. All right, I'm going to go back to Ruth now. And pray for me that I can bring these thoughts in the way that the Lord has given them to me. Boaz loved Ruth. If we go to the second chapter of Ruth, verses 8 through 13. I want to read these as you read them with me, if you will. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You notice this? Boaz is showing his love to her, that he's providing assurance to her, and he's providing protection to her. And all things that she has need of, he's providing for her. She didn't have any way of knowing that where she ought to go, but she had happened upon this land. When I was reading this and studying, I immediately thought of this passage in the Song of Solomon, where this little shepherd girl makes this plea, and she says in verse 5 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyards have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? And then the answer comes back to her, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed the kids beside the shepherd's tent. God has always led, I believe, his people. Sometimes we ignore that leadership, but he's always led his people to the place that where we can be fed spiritually, and where that we can have peace in those things. And I think that I just thought about that when I was reading this. And Ruth, Boaz was providing those things in a natural sense to a woman who had no natural rights in Israel. No natural rights. You know, there is an error that's more prevalent than you might think, called two-seedism. And I believe that people really do believe this.
Yeah.
That you were either born belonging to Satan, or you were born belonging to God all the way from the very beginning. It is gross error, yes, brothers and sisters. But here's what it does to the mind. It says, I was pure from the very beginning.
Yeah.
I've always been pure. I deserved this. I had every right to it. That's where it leads. It has to lead there in the mind.
Yeah.
And it's a lie. Because as in Adam, all died, or all die, the only way out of that is the next part of that verse. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's all that were in Adam died, and all that were in Christ will be made alive. That's the only way out. There's no two seeds. There's no pure seed that existed from the very beginning of creation. There's none of that. So we have no natural rights to anything concerning our relationship with God. The only way we can ever know anything about it is because that He brings us into the knowledge of that and shows us what He's done for us. And we had no righteousness of our own. We could not even plead the righteousness of the family, family lineage. But the righteousness which came, brothers and sisters, came by the grace of God. Yeah, I'll tell you something that used to bother me. This is, may or may not have anything to do with what I just said. In my mind, it does. I used to go places where, you know, I told people, I traveled on the reputation of my daddy and my brother for a long time after I first started preaching. I was kidding about that. But people would always say, well, your daddy was a preacher. Wasn't your granddaddy a preacher? Yeah. Your daddy was a preacher. Your brother's a preacher. Must run in the family. I said, no, it does not. It cannot run in the family. You know, there's no way that God... I'm not saying He doesn't use families. I'm just saying it is not a natural inheritance.
No.
If God... that's enough of that. Anyhow, she had no natural rights. But she had a love for God, the God of Israel. And I believe God honored that love when He gave her what she had need of. The Israelites thought that they were Israelites and had all the privileges because of their natural lineage. in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. And we use this passage, by the way, to speak of those who are born of the Spirit of God. And it fits there, but there's more to it than that. In this 16th chapter of Ezekiel, we find this starting out that says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." Goodness, that's hard. Jerusalem was favored of God. Yes, it was. It was. "And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan." You didn't come into this because you were always an Israelite. No. I told somebody not too long ago, and I don't remember now where it was. There were no Jews before Abraham. There was no Israel before Jacob. There wasn't, in terms of a natural lineage. So, for someone to count themselves to be either, or for us to have that thinking, that because someone was born a natural Jew of the nation of Israel, that somehow they have a special favor with God in a spiritual sense, I'm talking about, brothers and sisters, it won't hold up. And that's what Ezekiel's telling them right here. He said, "Listen, you've forgotten where you came from. Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite." There were no Israelites before that. Lest we get lifted up in our pride, we better remember where we came from.
I gave us these things.
You know, I wasn't. I was born into a family that went to church. And I was taken to church every time the doors opened. But it had absolutely nothing to do with my spiritual birth. Now, and I'm going to say this while I'm speaking offhandedly just a little bit. It had very little to do with my spiritual understanding or my biblical understanding. I ought to be ashamed of this, and I am, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. I felt guilty there one time when I was in the Air Force. I wasn't going to church. And I thought, well, I need to go to church. I need to take children to church. And we found a little church. There were no Primitive Baptists that I knew of, which is probably a good thing, but I won't even try to explain that because I would not have lasted in the ones that would have been around there. All right, so we found this little, and it was a very friendly little community church, and we enjoyed it and for a while. But I went one Sunday night, and the preacher was just standing up in front of the few that were there on Sunday night, and he opened his Bible and said, "Turn to 1 John chapter whatever." And I turned to the Gospel of John, and he started reading, and it wasn't where I was. And I said, "Well, he doesn't even know anything about the Bible. He's not in John." Again, I'm ashamed of that, but I'm just telling you, I didn't know anything. I didn't even know there was a 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. I didn't know any of that. So my being brought up in church did not help me in that sense. It did help in many ways. But I had no natural rights. And that's my whole... I know I've just beat this point to death, but we need to understand it, lest we get lifted up in pride, because we always will.
Yes.
We always will get lifted up in pride if we think we brought all of this about because we were such a good person or followed all the rules. We never was a rule breaker. We kept all the promises. We did. You know, first of all, we're lying to ourselves if we say that. But secondly, that has no part whatsoever in our favor with God. Our favor with God is strictly by the work of our Savior Jesus Christ and by His work alone. I want to finish this because I want you to get something, because I'm going to finally get back and finish this up with Ruth and Boaz. Verse 8 says, "Now when I passed by thee," I'm still in Ezekiel 16, sorry. "And now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, the time of thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." I want to show you this covering of the skirt. You know, I love concepts of the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
first of all, they're consistent, and secondly, they mean something. This wasn't just, what does that mean? Spread his skirt or what? That's a man talking. What does that mean, spread my skirt over you? The word skirt here has another meaning in the New in the Old Testament. It's wings. Spread my wings over you. Well, why? What does that show us? You remember when Jesus was up on the Mount of Olives at one time and he was weeping and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that slayest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thy children under my wings as a hen doth her chicks, and thou wouldest not." That's that same concept, brothers and sisters. It has less to do with chickens than it does to have to do with the covering of the wings, the protection of that which was going. That's what this skirt means, and that's also what the skirt means back in Ruth. And let's go back over there because I want you to see what's happening. I can't give you all of the scriptures about, or I'll read every verse about what happened with Ruth. Anyhow, Boaz was gracious to Ruth. Ruth went back and told Naomi, and Naomi said, "Oh, we got something here. We need to work on this." She said, "Here's what you need to do." Now, this sounds a little sketchy, but it's not.
No.
She said, "You go tonight after the the gleaning's over, the harvest." Because they were all, you know, after they'd got all the wheat and they'd gone up there and winnowed the wheat. You know what winnowing the wheat is? They'd throw it up in a basket and let the wind blow the husks off, and they'd come down with the pure kernels, and they'd done all that, and then they were worn out, and they I don't know what all they ate and drank, but anyhow they did, and they laid down to sleep right there on the threshing floor. That's where Boaz was, and Ruth said, "That's where he'll be." I mean, no, Naomi said, "That's where he'll be. You go up there and you be very quiet. And don't make a scene. Don't let anybody else see you there. Don't let anybody else know you're there. Do this thing quietly. And you go and you just lay down at his feet and wait till he wakes up." And there was nothing untoward in this, brothers and sisters. Nothing.
No.
It was symbolic. She was laying herself at his feet, so to speak, to show that she was going to ask for his protection and ask for him to marry her. It's really what she was going to be, pretty forward in that. And when the time came, then I want to go back to the let me go to sorry, bear with me. I'm going to start at verse 20 of chapter 2. "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest," and so forth. Now, I'm sorry, I meant needed to go on. When she went in and lay down at his feet, chapter 3, verse 5, verse 6. "She went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself and said, Behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." That's the same concept, brothers and sisters. She was asking for his protection.
Yes.
She was asking for him taking and putting his wings over her, so to speak, for her to be protected by him. And he said, "Blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for thou showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich, poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of thy people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Now, I'm going to finish this up. I'm going to finish this up this way. There was a nearer kinsman, and it was his right. And it was his responsibility, too, by the way, in terms of the land, to purchase that from Naomi. And Boaz said to Ruth, no, I will if he does not do the part of the near kinsman. So he went to that near kinsman and told him, you know, you can purchase the land of Naomi. And I can just see his eyes perking up, can't you? That was a pretty good spot of land, I bet. And I'll be glad to. And he said, but Boaz says, hold on just a minute. Because when you do that, there's something else that goes with it. Yeah. Ruth, the Moabite, Moab woman, you got to take her and raise up sons, and that changed the whole story. He would not do that. And so he would not play the part of the near kinsman. And that left Boaz, brother and sister, to do what the near kinsman couldn't do. And I'll tell you this, here's what I see in this very quickly. The near kinsman represented the law. Uh-huh. By the law, he should have done that, but he wouldn't do it. And I'll say he couldn't do it. He said, I can't do that. It'll mar my own inheritance. And so he wouldn't do it. But Boaz represents grace. What the law can't do, grace always does for us. And we cannot keep the law, but we can live under God's grace and His guidance. And when we do, good will come our way. I'm thankful to say that, and you all know this, you know, Ruth was the great-grandmother of David. I believe I'm right in the generations in that. And so from David then came the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so she was counted in that lineage. One who you and I, nor most, would say she had no right to be in that lineage. Of course, they hadn't remembered that there was another one. What was the harlot's name?
Rahab.
They forgot about Rahab. She was already in there.
Yeah.
You know, but anyhow... Lest we be lifted up sometimes in our own pride, brothers and sisters, let's remember where we came from. Our father was an Amorite and our mother was a Hittite. And we have no natural rights to anything. But by God's grace, He's led us to the place where that we can understand how gracious He is to us. That He's given us a place where we can rest. Here's the last part of this. Naomi said about Boaz, he won't rest until he's finished the work. And oh my goodness, you know, and he didn't. And neither did Jesus Christ. He didn't rest until he finished the work. But when he finished the work, then there was a place of rest. May God bless and keep you. Here's my prayer for Christ's sake, brother.